I was just saying, before I heard the voice, that the body of Christ is so precious. And yet, at times, it can look so messed up, can't it? That's what I love about the book of Corinthians. Boy, are they a bunch of messed up people or what? And yet it gives me hope, because when I look at their mess and I look at God's response through Paul to their mess, I realize there's hope for them, there's hope for us. Pride, selfishness, and nowhere did it show up more than at the place it should have showed up least, at the Lord's table. As Bob already alluded to, and I know he talked about a couple of weeks ago, they had the Lord's table, but they sort of added a spin to it. They called it the love feast, and Bob talked about that meal between the bread and the cup. And some interesting things could happen with that love feast. And one of the problems that could come up was this. You have two kinds of people, Church of Corinth. You're either a wealthy landowner or you are a poor slave. And there wasn't much in between. So if you're going to participate in one of these meals and you happen to be a slave and you're supposed to bring a potluck, you don't have a luck to pot. You're in trouble. No, you're dependent on your wealthier brothers and sisters to provide the food. In fact, that was one of the practical ways that they helped raise the fare of the slaves beyond their normal bread and water. Well, just try to picture this scene in your mind. It's the Lord's Day and they're planning on a feast at 4 o'clock. And your name's Joe and you happen to be a slave and it's 3:30 and you're all ready to go to the feast. But your master has other plans. And he's got another job for you to do, and it's going to take another two hours. So while you're still slaving away, the brothers start showing up at Bill's house. And they're having a wonderful time visiting with each other and looking at some of the remodeling he's done. And boy, does that jacuzzi ever look inviting. And Bill says, "Hey folks, you know what? It's time to eat. Let's go ahead and begin." And somebody interrupts and says, "Wait a minute, Joe's not here." "Oh, that's right, Joe's not here. Yeah, he's probably got some overtime tonight. You know what? I don't know about you, but if we wait for Joe, this food's going to get cold. Sorry, Joe. It's time to eat." And so they start loading up their plates and chugging down the wine. And by the time Joe and the other slaves who were late get there, there's nothing left but a bunch of empty bottles, empty plates, and a bunch of burping, half-intoxicated, wealthy brothers and sisters. Some love feast, right? Well, really, the problem wasn't the love feast, and we know that because if that were the problem, Paul would have said, "Hey guys, skip the feast and get to the supper. Get to the Lord's table." But he doesn't do that because his words in this passage indicate that it's not what you eat, it's why you eat. It's not what goes into your mouth that matters, it's what's already in your heart that really matters. What really upsets God is when we mess with His purpose, and we mess with His purpose when we simply go through the routine of taking the elements, and we miss the very point that these elements are designed to signify to us. My wife enjoys going out to a nice restaurant. We do it about every 10 years. Now, we do it at least on our anniversary, and she likes doing that, but that's not all she wants. It's not just about the ambiance and the nice restaurant and all that stuff. I mean, how do you suppose she'd feel if we're sitting at this nicely set table and we're staring at each other and I begin to say some really special things to her, like, "Oh man, I can't believe this." And I'm just glancing, our eyes are locking on each other, and I'm saying, "I really can't believe it. It just seems too good to be true." And she's looking across the table at me and saying, "Honey, what's too good to be true?" And I say, "I just can't believe that the Tigers are a game and a half up on the White Sox, and they've got the best record in all baseball. I can't believe it." And she's going, "What?" And she looks behind me, and lo and behold, she realizes I've been staring at a screen behind her the whole time with ESPN on. Now, how do you think she'd feel about that? Well, I guarantee you, I wouldn't be eating steak. I'd be wearing it. That's how God feels when we sit at His table and our hearts are totally missing what He's after. He takes His table seriously, and so should we. By the way, have you ever wondered why they call it the Lord's table? Is there something sacred about this table up here? Is it sort of like set apart? Maybe it was cut out of gopher wood like the ark or something? And we're supposed to, you know, it's holy? Not really. Fact is, it symbolizes something. It's a figure of speech for a meal. And there's something very significant about a meal. I mean, just think about it. You don't go to a nice restaurant and sit down and eat with a total stranger. Next time you get a ticket from a police who's citing you for speeding, you don't say, "Hey, by the way, are you busy? Let's go out for lunch." You go and eat with your friends. Lord's table is about celebrating friendship. And that idea really is not new. It may seem to be new, but if you go back and jump on and go for a ride from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that theme all the way through. And we don't have time to do that because Bob said we didn't, remember? But let me just mention the beginning of all that, because Genesis opens with a banquet. God put Adam and Eve on earth and He spread out a banquet called the Garden of Eden and He said, "Enjoy." And they did. Every meal they had was a feast of fellowship in the presence of God until something messed it up called sin. And guess what the first sin was? They messed with the menu. They ate that which God had forbidden. And when that happened, the fellowship was over and man became an object of God's judgment. But even then, God had already planned a way for that fellowship to be renewed. And you get glimpses of this in the Old Testament. The book of Exodus. Strange picture. God's brought Israel out of Egypt and they've made a covenant with Him on Mount Sinai. And He warns Israelites, don't get too close to the mountain. In fact, don't touch it or you're dead. Why? Because He's holy and they're not. There's thunder and there's lightning and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the reminder, obey and live, disobey and die. And it's a frightful situation. And yet in the middle of all of it, in Exodus 24:11, it says about Moses and the elders of Israel, and they beheld God and they ate and drank. What is going on there? God's saying, because I'm holy, you must not get too close or you will die. And yet, in the midst of that terrible warning, God is inviting His people to come and sit down and eat. These meals pointed out God's desire for a restored fellowship with His people and the reality that they were not paid for it yet because they had to be accompanied year after year after year with sacrifices. Centuries later, Jesus would sit down with His disciples and they would have a meal. And there He announced that the time had come for the sacrifice to be paid. But this time, He would be the sacrifice. And it would be once for all. For that meal was and is the celebration of a new covenant. A covenant that would not only tell us what God was like, but pay the price for our sin and initiate a process whereby we could be fully restored to fellowship with Him forever. Think about this. The Lord's table that we celebrate here this morning, more fully and more completely than any other meal in the Bible, signifies and looks forward to a fellowship meal that will go on forever. For at this meal, those who eat in God's presence are forgiven sinners, fully confirmed in righteousness, never able to sin again. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is saying that this table that we celebrate here today, that is a foretaste of the great banquet called in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in the closing verses, which Bob looked at last week, remind you that Paul makes an important application to them and to us. His point is simply this. The Lord's table is not a table for two. It is a table that ought to be as big as the number of people sitting here who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not just Jesus and me, although certainly that's part of it. It's Jesus and me and my brothers and sisters in fellowship with Him. It includes all of my brothers and sisters, no matter how different they may be. The Corinthians forgot that. In their quest for self-indulgence, in their sensitivity and adherence to socioeconomic cliques, they totally missed what the Lord's table was preaching. How do I know that? Well, just listen to what Paul says in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Is that scary? It scares me. I grew up thinking that, wow, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, I'm dead meat. Now think with me for a moment. I'm sympathetic with a sincere concern behind that instruction. But I think it misses a couple of points. One is that if I have any understanding of sin at all and the implications of what this text is saying, I might not ever eat at the Lord's table. You see, I sin more than I even know I sin. And you do too. So what if I forget to confess one of those sins? What if I don't even know about one of those sins? Am I in danger of God's judgment? I don't think that's Paul's point here. The truth is, the more I grow, the more I'm amazed at how much God puts up with in my life. The more I'm amazed how that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I am permeated with sin. The more I grow, the more I realize what a big sinner I am. And it is the ever-increasing knowledge of that sin and God's greater grace that doesn't keep me away from the table on Communion Sunday, but brings me back for a fresh realization of my need of His grace. I want to hear Him say today, sit down, eat. We're friends. We're friends. Why? Because I paid your debt in full. Your judge is now your Abba Father. Now, the other point that this traditional view misses has to do with the meaning of the word body. I grew up thinking body, not discerning the body. Well, he's probably talking about not discerning that the bread refers to the physical body of Christ. And that's possible, but I don't think that's where the context is going here. Has not this entire book been about brothers and sisters disregarding other members of the body of Christ? And what does Paul say when he gets to the conclusion? Look at verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Skip down to verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. You see what he's getting at? Their failure to wait for each other at the love feast mocked the very message they were supposed to be preaching. Christ's sacrifice wasn't just about restoring their fellowship with Him. It was about making us right with each other. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, good night. We don't have a problem gorging ourselves. I mean, how could anybody... And these little things we just ate wouldn't feed an anorexic person. Come on! And the communion cups? Well, first of all, we use Welch's. You don't get drunk on Welch's. And even if we did use Mogan David... Think about it. There's not enough alcohol in that thing to get a hamster drunk, let alone a person. So we can just sort of walk away and forget the rest of this, right?
Wrong.
It is the heart attitude that God is after. And the heart attitude that He calls upon us to examine about our relationship to His body, each other. At the root of their sinful behavior, their lack of waiting, was pride and selfishness. And you know what? That shows up in a lot of other ways. Go back to verse 18. It shows up in their divisions. You say, what's a division? Well, you see, in baseball you have an Eastern division. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know what it is? Try the word click. That's what we're talking about. By the way, we don't usually recognize a click unless we happen to be on the outside of one. And then we get real click conscious, but the truth of the matter is, we're all clickish. We all tend to find it easier to hang out with people who are like us, not unlike us. People who look like you, dress like you, think like you, talk like you, vote like you, worship like you, and get excited about things that you get excited about. And if they don't, you may give them a smile on Sunday and ask how they're doing, but that's about as far as it goes, thank you. Well, the wealthy believers, as we've already seen, tended to look down, didn't respect their enslaved brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you ever look down on other people? No, of course not. Christians don't do that. We don't look down. We just scratch them off our list. Right? The list of people that we hang out with, the list of people that we eat out with, the list of people that we have in our home. That's what we're talking about. And it might sound something like this if somebody were eavesdropping on a more private conversation. You know, honey, we just can't eat out with so-and-so. For crying out loud, they raise their hands in church. They are obviously not our kind. We don't do that. Honey, I hope we never have the so-and-sos over again. Remember when we had them over last time? And little Jimmy, and we just bought, remember the new Lazy Boy chair we bought? And their little Jimmy came and he just puked all over it. Good night. Scratch them off our list. I mean, scratch them off twice, because they not only happened, but for crying out loud. Remember, he got those purple crayons out and started marking up our living room? And his mother was sitting there watching the whole thing. I could have slapped her. Forget them. No, good. Now, I can't believe who so-and-so voted for governor. He might as well have voted for the Antichrist. Scratch them off our list. Or how about this one? You know, I wanted to go to see the Da Vinci Code because I thought I could learn some things to interact with my neighbors, you know. And that's what I did. You did what? You went and spent money on that trashy movie? I didn't go to the Da Vinci Code. In fact, I showed up with a sign and protested. Well, you're stupid for protesting it. Well, you're worldly for going to see it. You get the point? Differences. Differences. The body is full of differences. Paul says that Jesus instituted the Lord's table to remind us not only of his death for us, but also of our common bond in him. Even though we're so different. How different are we? If we could take a notebook and pass it around with a pen, and we could list all the differences that exist right in this room right now, you'd either run out of paper, or you'd run out of ink, or you'd run out of both real quick. Because we are different. And yet, those of us who know Christ as Savior have one big thing in common. You know what it is? We all deserve to go to hell. Amen. That's what we have in common. You know what the gospel's about? It's God saying, let's take a bunch of people who on autopilot are hateful and mean and selfish, and let's put them all together. That's what the gospel's about. And while we're at it, let's really mix them up. Let's take some PhDs and mix them up with some people that didn't even finish high school. Let's take some union guys and mix them up with some management guys. And let's take some lawyers and mix them up with some doctors. That'll be fun to watch. And while we're at it, let's mix some homeschooling families with some public school and Christian school and private school families. Wow. A lot of differences. A lot of differences. Are you getting the picture? So how can you get a bunch of people with such a diverse view on so many different things? How do you get them to love on each other? How do you get them to care for each other? That's what this is about. That's what this is reminding us of. And then as we partake of it, that's what we're reminding each other of. That's what we're preaching as we leave here this morning. So where's your heart this morning? Are you discerning what God is doing in and through His body? Do you long to see our Savior glorified before a watching world as we live out what He has done for and in us? Something that we could never do apart from the power of the cross. There's an unresolved issue with another brother. Maybe somebody in your immediate family. Somebody you've mistreated. Somebody you've responded to. Maybe you thought they did you wrong, but you did them wrong and then some. Will you commit to resolving that ASAP? That's what this text is telling us to do, isn't it? Paul says, examine your attitude toward Christ's body as you participate in this meal. And as God's Spirit convicts you of any attitudes or unresolved issues, remember that Christ died for those sins too. Amen? So pour out your heart. Confess your sin to a Savior who's bigger than that and all of it. And then, hear Him say, come to my table. Enjoy. And enjoy fellowshipping with Him and each other. And with that in mind, we'll now observe the cup.